We're going to be talking about money this morning and about resources and wealth and all those kinds of things. But you need to hear the context from which we are sharing this idea of how we spend our money. We are in the midst of a sermon series looking at the Great Commandment. The Great Commandment where Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And the word that we're focusing on as a congregation is the word that repeats itself over and over through that commandment. It's the word all. Jesus is saying, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. Love your neighbor all the time. And if we're going to talk about this idea of loving God with all we have and all we are, that would include our resources. It would include our money. So the question becomes, how does one love the Lord our God with all that we have? Now, here's the thing. When Jesus is talking about this, he's not looking for more money. He's really not. Jesus is not trying to raise money for some evangelistic campaign that he's doing in Galilee when he starts talking about money. Now, truth be told, we do not talk about money in the context of sermons much at this church. I've been at this church for 1 year, and this would be the first sermon that we're talking specifically about money. And I share that in part because if you're a visitor, you can exhale now and go, oh, whew, this isn't their usual thing. But I also share it with a certain degree of shame. Because we claim to follow Jesus. And Jesus talks about money frequently. A third of Jesus' parables deal with wealth and money. Some of the most famous sayings of Jesus are dealing with money. He says this, if I can get this guy to work. We on? You just have to trust me on this one. There we go. Jesus says, no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Jesus would go on to say this, if this is actually working today. Kevin, I might just, here we go. No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. We're going to get to a different verse. All right, Kevin, you're going to run it from the back. Sound good? And this isn't even a plea to raise more money for a new PowerPoint system. It is not. Man, that would have been some good planning, though. Jesus goes on in the book of Luke to say, for it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Luke 12. We good? All right. Luke 12, then he said to them, watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I need you to pay attention to one word in this verse, and that word is this, heart. He says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. It's the exact same Greek word that you'll find in the Great Commandment. He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart. The Greek word there is cardia. It's where we get the word cardiac or cardiology. And in the first century, it was generally understood that the heart was not just a place of emotion. The heart was a place where decisions were made. The heart was the place of the will. The heart was the place where priorities were set. So when Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, Jesus is saying, love the Lord your God with the way you make decisions. Love the Lord your God with your will. Love the Lord your God with the way you prioritize the things in your life. Love the Lord your God with all of your priorities, with all of your will. And I wonder if God looked at our hearts, would he see a heart that is completely devoted to God, where we are giving all of our will, all of our decisions, all of our priorities, or would our hearts reveal a divided will? What our hearts reveal, our need for self-preservation, what our hearts reveal, priorities that are based upon our tendency to be afraid of losing what we think we got. Would our hearts be the heart that is giving all or content with some, and even then, we're very protective. Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all your heart. Love me with all that you have and all that you are. Now, if we're going to wrestle with this idea of loving God with all, there are two words that we're going to need to become very acquainted with this morning, and those two words are this: obedience and generosity. Those of you who are taking notes on your bulletin, obedience and generosity. Those are two words that we're going to have to become very familiar with if we're going to talk about loving the Lord our God with all of our resources and all that we have. Obedience and generosity. Now, whenever you talk about the word obedience, when it comes to money in the Bible, we have to talk about the idea of the tithe. The idea of the tithe is introduced to us in the book of Genesis, where Abram gives 10% of what he has to the high priest Melchizedek, and he gives him that. But we don't receive the instruction regarding tithe until later in Leviticus, where it says this: a tithe of everything from the land, whether grain from the soil or fruit from the trees, belongs to the Lord. It is holy to the Lord. Tithing, the idea of tithing, is built into the foundational way of life for the Hebrew people. John Ortberg is a pastor down in the Bay Area, also a wonderful writer. And in an article that he wrote for Christianity Today, he writes this. He says, the word tithe means a tenth part. Tithing means 10%. For Israel, however, tithing was really only a start. If you read through the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, you'll discover that the Hebrew people actually practiced three different types of tithe. You had the 10% that was given to the priests and the Levites. There was also a tithe that was set apart for ceremonial gatherings. There was also a tithe that was given once every 3 years. And so for the Orthodox Jew, the percentage, if you're going to get into numbers, is closer to like 23%. That's what they were giving. If you read what Dave Ramsey had to say, and a number of you I know have participated in Dave Ramsey's financial university about how to give and how to be, you know, a follower of Jesus and responsible with your money. He writes this, and I love this. So why does he, referring to God, ask us to give 10% to him? Tithing was created for our benefit. It is to teach us how to keep God first in our lives and how to be unselfish people. Ramsey goes on to say this: unselfish people make better husbands, wives, friends, relatives, employees, and employers. God is trying to teach us how to prosper over time. I hope I don't offend too many of you with what I'm about to say. I was driving down the road the other day and I saw a bumper sticker, and I love bumper stickers. And this bumper sticker said just this: selfish people suck. And I'm sitting there at a stoplight and I just cracked up because I'm looking and I go, I agree. Selfish people suck. I mean, who among us go, man, I can't wait to go hang out with some more selfish people. Nobody likes to be around those people because they're meh. Tithing is a way that God has got, I'm going to show you a way to live that'll help lead you to a place where you are not so prone to selfishness, but to selflessness. A way of living where you acknowledge that all you have is from me and you get to give away. My wife used to kick me out of the house. This wonderful, wonderful person right here used to kick me out of the house. I'm not making this up. You see, she learned really early on that her young husband has what she described as a high quota of play. And she determined that if Mike's not getting time to just go play, he turns into a little bit of a grouch. If you've seen those Snickers commercials, what you need is a Snickers because you're being a kind of a jerk right now. She goes, Mike, go. Out. Out. There was a YMCA about two blocks from our house in Southern California. And Jen would go, go. Go to the Y, grab your basketball, go play. And she goes, because when you find time to play, you're a better husband, You're a better father. You're a better pastor. You're a better neighbor. You're a better person. Go. You need this. It's the same idea in God's instruction to the tithe. Do this. When you do this, you're a better person. It helps you go from a place of selfishness to a place of selflessness. You become less that selfish person. I'm showing you a better way to live. Over the years, I've had the opportunity to speak to high school students literally across the country. And when I talk about love, sex, and dating, which is a ball to talk about with high school kids, but when you talk about love, sex, and dating, one of the things that I will frequently say is pretend, and key word being pretend, pretend there is no God. Pretend there is no God. If there was no God, I would still recommend the way of the Bible in regards to how we're supposed to be in relationship with one another. Even if there was no God, I would say the way the Bible talks about how we're supposed to be in relationship is better. It leads to healthier relationships. If you follow the way of the Bible in regards to relationships, you are healthier physically, you are healthier emotionally, you are healthier relationally. The way of God, as prescribed in the Bible, is better for relationships. Same thing with money. Even if I thought there was no God, which, by the way, I do. I believe very deeply there is a God. But even if there was no God, the way that the Bible talks about using our resources is the healthier way to live. Do it this way. Your life will be better. God does not have us tithe because he needs the money. God asks us to tithe, actually commands us to tithe, because he desires for us to have a healthy heart. That's his hope. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. The question is, when it comes to tithing, are we obedient? I've been in church long enough to hear enough money sermons where the pastor will stand in front and will talk about the idea of the tithe, and then will say, here's a suggestion for you. This next year, give 1% more. And I understand the logic behind what they're saying is, you know, making drastic changes is difficult. But I wonder if that idea of give 1% more is getting at the heart of obedience. The first week of this series, I told the story of the parent asking their child to mow the lawn. I said, I want you to go mow the lawn. And the child says, I agree, Father, that lawn maintenance is important. But how often do we approach the great commandment this way? God says, love the Lord your God with your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. And our response is, I agree, that's important. And God's like, I'm not really after your agreement here. I want you to actually do it. So let's go back to that same kid and the same parent. Son, daughter, I want you to go mow the lawn. And that child comes back and says, I have finished. I have mowed 70% of the lawn. Who among us as parents would go, I'm so glad that you almost mowed the entire lawn. When it comes to the tithe, I challenge you to find a place in the scriptures where it says, well, at least get close. The question is obedience. But again, God's not after the money, he's after the heart. And how often do we approach our stuff? We go, I can't let go of that. I love what Ortberg goes on to say in his article. He says, tithing is a bad ceiling, but an excellent floor. Tithing, 10%, is a bad ceiling, but an excellent floor. What a great place to start. Which brings us to the second word we were looking at, generosity. And if we're going to talk about the idea of generosity, again, we go back to Abraham. God's talking with Abraham. God says, I am going to bless you so that you can be a blessing. I'm going to give to you so that you can give to others. I'm going to love you so that you can show love to others. I'm going to give you good news so that you can give good news to others. I'm going to bless you so that you can be a blessing. And then as you continue to read through the scriptures, the call to generosity is throughout. Deuteronomy, if anyone is poor among you in any of the towns of the land the Lord your God is giving you, do not be hard-hearted or tight-fisted toward them. Rather, be open-handed and freely lend them whatever they need. Give generously to them and do so without a grudging heart. I command you to be open-handed toward your fellow Israelites who are poor and needy in your land. 1 Timothy chapter 6, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, be generous and willing to share. Galatians chapter 6, live creatively, my friends. If someone falls into sin, forgivingly restore them, saving your critical comments for yourself. You might be needing forgiveness before the day is out. Stoop down and reach out to those who are oppressed. Share their burdens and so complete Christ's law. If you think you are too good for that, you are badly deceived. If you read through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you discover that Jesus is harder on the religious than he is on the, quote, sinful. He blisters the religious people. He goes after them in a big, big way. And in the 23rd chapter of Matthew, there's a section called the Seven Woes. He's talking to the Pharisees, who are like the most religious people in that culture at that time. And in verse 23, he says this, woe to you, and I'll wag my finger because that's, woe to you's got that written all over. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. In other words, Jesus is looking at this group of very religious people and said, you've got the obedience part down. You're giving your 10%, but you've completely lost the heart of generosity. You should have been doing the generous part without neglecting the obedience part. You need to be doing both. A heart that does not have obedience and generosity is far more prone towards selfishness. And we cannot be giving God all and remain selfish at the same time. The two things cannot coexist. You should have practiced the latter without forgetting the former. Generosity and obedience. My wife and I were talking with someone the other day, and we asked the question, which word describes you more? Obedience or generosity? In regards to the stuff we have, which word describes you more? Obedience or generosity? And as we talked, the response was generous. This person said, I'm far more prone to be generous. The obedience thing is hard for me. And as my wife and I talked about it, we said, you know what? We're in a very similar place. If we're going to be tremendously transparent in front of you, the generosity part, that just resonates with us. We see a need. You give. You help. Whether it's money or stuff or house or whatever. It's like, hey, it's from God. It's to help other people. Generous. Not a problem. Obedience. 10%. We're prone to generosity. The obedience part is a choice. And it's more difficult. And I was wondering, why is it that we are more willing to be generous than we are to be obedient? Is it not an issue of control? If I'm helping somebody in need, I am helping somebody in need. I have control of what I am doing. To be obedient with our resources is go, it's not mine. It's his. It's all from him. It's all for him. I will be obedient. Again, to be one or the other is not to love God with all. And Jesus is after the heart. Maybe the patron saint of this whole idea of loving God with all our resources is found in the book of Mark. Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins, worth only a few cents. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, "Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on." This woman is maybe the perfect example of the love the Lord your God with all your resources. Obviously, she had the obedience. She's giving at the temple. She's being obedient. But there's a generosity. She goes, all I have is from the one that gave me all I have. Obedience. Generosity. Which word best describes you? You might be thinking, man, I love the example of this widow that is so willing to give all. That's a bit of a stretch for me. Don't know if I could do that. Let me pose a question to you before we get out of here. Question is this: what does the Bible say about testing God? If you're asked that question, what does the Bible say about testing God? And you might think, oh, I know what the Bible says about testing God. You shall not put the Lord your God to the test as you tested at Massah. And that's the exact same verse that Jesus quotes when he's being tempted in the wilderness. Do not put the Lord your God to the test. So if you're to answer the question, what does the Bible say about testing God? Correct answer. Accept. Somebody said Malachi right over here. Malachi. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts. If you look at what it says in the Psalms, Psalm 34, it says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him, which leaves us with our last two words. Our last two words are this. Taste and blessed. The psalmist says this, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is he who takes refuge in the Lord. Taste and blessed. When you see the word taste, think this word, test. Think about it. If someone's in the kitchen and they say, hey, come taste what I am cooking, are they not saying, come test this to see if it's right? Come test this to see if it's something you like. My wife last night made amazing soup. I mean, it was tremendously good. And throughout the afternoon, she goes, hey, Mike, come taste this. Come taste this. I'm going to the kitchen. Taste it. And we were testing to see if it had the right amount of spice. Test it. God says, test and you will see. Taste and you will see that I am good. Try me. Try me. And you'll discover that my way is a way to a life that is, if you keep reading the verse, blessed. If you were here at the beginning of our sermon series on Psalms, we learned that the word blessed in the Hebrew is the word esher, which can just as easily be translated as content. So the picture you have in Psalm 34 is God's going, try me. Try me, and you'll see that I'm good. Try my way of living, and you'll see that it is good. If you try me, you're going to discover that you're experiencing a blessedness. You're experiencing an esher. You're experiencing contentment. Content is the one who takes refuge in the Lord. Content is the one who goes, you know what? I'm going to do things God's way. And hear me now. God is not saying, if you try me with 10%, you'll get a 20% return. The health and wealth gospel is one of the great heresies of our day. It is damaging the church in tremendous ways. I'll tell you this, trust the Lord, try things doing it God's way, and you'll discover that life is difficult. You will suffer. You will experience both sadness and joy. But I'll tell you this, the way of God leads to blessedness, a contentment. If you're looking for more money, don't follow Jesus. If you're looking for contentment and joy and hope and peace and purpose, taste and see the Lord is good. The Olympics are coming in 2016. You will watch the sprinters running the 100, the 200, the 110 high hurdles, and inevitably they will show an individual running camera right on their face, and they'll show it in super slow motion. And you'll discover something about an Olympic sprinter. As they run, their face is cartoonish. It is so loose that as they run, it's just... And a lot of the muscles, especially muscles in the chest and such, are bouncing up and down. It's cartoonish. But any good sprinter knows that you have to let go to run fast. When I used to be a sprinter, the coaches would tell us, when we were start first, you hold your fingers like this as you start to run. Because too often we run with a tight fist. And when you run with a tight fist, it tightens all the muscles. And when you run with tight muscles, you don't run fast. So the coaches would say, like this, just to loosen up the arms. Loosen up the arms. And God is saying, follow me. Follow me and be a person that is described as one who's both obedient and generous. Hold your belongings lightly. Because if you hold tight, you run poorly. Open up your hands. Trust me. The way I've prescribed for you to live in regards to your resources helps you run the race that I have set out before you. May we all have the courage and the humility to be a people described as both obedient and generous. Would you pray with me? Lord, you are good and your mercy endures forever, and for that we give you thanks. And God, we confess that this whole idea of letting go is hard. I confess that I want to control things, and it's the height of arrogance. So Father, forgive me for my arrogance. Father, you know that this is difficult stuff for us, but remind us again and again that your way is ultimately best for us. You desire a heart that is fully devoted to you. Help us live into that. May we be content with nothing less. We pray this all in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen.